Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Now, while you're turning there, I want to remind you of one of my favorite verses, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are we saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works that any of us could boast. God's grace is one of the greatest gifts, one of the greatest blessings that any of us can know. And like we talked about last week, God's grace, that whole concept of grace, that is uniquely Christian. No other philosophy of life, atheism, agnosticism, whatever, none of them have an element of grace. It just doesn't make sense. Only believers in Jesus Christ, only those who know the gospel and understand the gospel and recognize what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, only people of faith in the gospel of Christ understand grace. They're the only ones that really are the true recipients of grace. And you know, so although you can look out there at secular life and see lots of expressions of compassion, lots of expressions of helping the homeless or the down and outer or people that are caught in all kinds of horrible situations, only the believer really understands that grace. I mean, grace is truly, uniquely Christian. And as such, that grace should be manifest in our life. We should be people of grace. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, grace should be one of the predominant elements in how you relate to people. Whether it's your employer, your employees, your spouse, your children, your parents, grace should be a dominant element in those relationships. I mean, people should be able to look at you, if you were a child of God, and say, he is a person of grace. She is a person of grace. They manifest grace. And that is why the Apostle Paul was just so enraged when false teachers came to the area of Galatia and taught a graceless gospel. And so that's why I felt it was necessary for us to take 11 Sundays. Today is the 11th and final Sunday that we're going to look at the book of Galatians. Because what Paul did was Paul found out that these people were teaching this graceless gospel. And so he wrote back to them and said, hey, wait a minute. You gut the gospel of God's grace, you lose it all. It's not by works of righteousness that we do, but it is according to God's grace that we're saved. And that grace then should manifest itself out. And so what we're doing is we're looking at the last couple bits of instruction that Paul gave to the Galatians. After he had reestablished his credibility and after he had re-explained the gospel of grace and after he had showed how that was supposed to manifest itself out in them walking in the Spirit, he hit two areas. And one area is what we looked at last week. How you deal with people that fall into sin. How you help the hurting. And that's what chapter 6 verses 1 to 5 were all about. Bearing one another's burdens. Going to someone who has fallen into sin and figuring out how to help them restore. Well, we're going to look at the second group that he talked about today. And that is actually how you support God's servants. Now, you got your Bible open. I want you to look at it here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Okay, let me just start right there. And, okay, just another specific application. You know, in verse 1, he said, brethren, even if this happens, and verse 6, here's another way to apply this. This is another way that grace should be at work in your life. Now, he's not naming all the ways that grace should be at work in your life. He's just named two that evidently specifically needed to be addressed by the Galatians. And I find it really fascinating that both of them are still applicable today, and both of them are ones that the church really needs. I mean, if, like we saw last week, if anything, the church needs to hear, hey, we need to be gracious in going and trying to restore someone back from sin. And, look at verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches the word. In other words, another way that grace should be at work in every one of our lives is in how we share and reciprocate back to the one who teaches the Word of God, to the one who spiritually ministers the Word of God. You're sitting there saying, well, now, wait a minute. He's talking about paying the preacher. And you got that right, okay? We're going to talk about paying the preacher, okay? And you know what? It's actually a bigger thing. Because this isn't just a message for the elders when it comes budget time to figure out raises. Because you know what? You can't squeeze whatever the expression is out of a turnip. If it ain't there, it ain't there. This, by the way, in reality, is a sermon on giving. And you're like, if I'd have known that, I'd have gone golfing today. No. This is basically grace at work. Look at this. Isn't that creative? Grace at work in your wallet. This is grace at work in terms of your checkbook and your credit cards and your bank account and your investments. See, you can't reciprocate back to the one who's ministering if you're not giving. So yeah, this drills down on specifically paying the preachers. But there's a bigger issue at hand. It's just the whole general attitude of our giving and giving so that the preacher can be paid well. Yeah, you heard me right. Well. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and chapter 6. Let the one who teaches be worthy of double honor. Double honor, according to 1 Timothy 6. Not just paid well, paid really well. Heard the story once. You know, churches do that homecoming thing. Everybody come on back, and they invite all the former preachers. And I heard this one preacher was there, and one of the old deacons saddled up to him and said, "You know, we've had all these young preachers that have come through here, but you know what, Joe? We've never gotten anyone as cheap as we got you. You know, and." I mean, that isn't the way it's supposed to be. You know what the truth of the matter is? Preachers ought to be worthy of double honor. People in ministry, missionaries, ought to be worthy of double honor. Now, I will be the very first to admit that preachers, ministry people, missionaries, we have done a masterful job of discrediting ourselves. I mean, you know, with the 24-hour news cycle, I mean, you don't have to look that long and hard. I mean, it's been going on for 20, 25 years just to see the scandals in these big-time ministries. You know, there's the sexual scandals, and there's the financial scandals, and there's the emotional manipulation. I mean, I saw in Christianity Today, I mean, one of, you know, the at least Vicky's childhood heroes, guy in his 80s, removed from his ministry because it's finally come out that he has been involved in sexual sin for years. And one of his primary topics that he preached was sexual purity. And it's like, you know, and we wonder, why do the atheists call us hypocrites? You know, that happens all the time, but here's the deal. Here's the deal. The pastor needs to live up to that standard, but the people also need to grant that honor. Now, look at the passage. See, we rip this one out of context all the time, but you can't read verse 7 without reading verse 6. It's all tied together. Basically, what he says is, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he's going to reap. That all ties back to verse 6 and sharing all good things with him who teaches. For the one who sows to the flesh, verse 8, shall from the flesh reap corruption. For the one who sows to the Spirit, shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good. I mean, because my goodness, after all, what is he talking about? He's talking about giving away your money. Man, if there's anything that we'd lose heart about, it's giving our money. I mean, I lose heart paying the electric bill, and I'm getting something for that. I lose heart paying, you know, my grocery bill, and I'm getting something for that. And here I'm giving this money away, and it's kind of like just oblivious. You know, sometimes it's hard to see the direct connection with my giving, particularly if it's giving to a ministry that is far away or out there and it's not necessarily benefiting me. He says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap what we do not grow, if we do not grow weary. So then, while you have opportunity, let us do good. And remember, read it in context. Verse 6 all the way down to verse 10. What is doing good? Look at the screen. Giving. 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 Let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. You know what he's saying? He's saying that one of the ways that grace should work itself out in your life, in my life, is in the area of giving. In the area of compensating the ministers who minister to us. Of supplying the resources so that this ministry can minister to us. You know, I grew up in Utah. And if you know anything about Utah, you know that Salt Lake is the headquarters of the Mormon Church. Mormons do not have any paid preachers. And I remember as a kid growing up, hearing that all the time, because my dad was a preacher, pastored a Bible church, and, I was the preacher's kid. I was the pastor's kid. My best friend, Ned, who lived right across the street, I mean, I cannot remember not knowing Ned. We were, about 4 months apart, and we just were best buddies, forever. And, Ned's dad was the bishop, which basically is the pastor of the church, of the Mormon church. And so that was quite the conversation piece. The pastor's kid and the bishop's kids were best friends. I mean, it's like both of us had the same thing going. You know, except Ned's dad actually was a postman, and my dad was a full-time preacher. And, you know, they always kind of looked down the nose like, well, your dad's got an easy life. And, it's just, the old joke, it's just 1 hour a week. And I say, yeah, it's 1 hour a week, but they only hire you for 1 hour. I wish they'd hire me for 2 hours and double my salary. You know, it's just not that way. But a lot of folks sit and say, well, now, why is the preacher paid? Well, besides the fact that Scripture talks about it, I mean, it just makes common sense. It's like I was explaining to someone Friday, and I could tell, I don't think they're a believer. I'm pretty sure they're not a believer. And he's just kind of quizzing me about what I do and all that stuff. And And I said, well, you know, in a way, it's like part of what I do is I take 10 or 15 hours a week to study a portion of Scripture so that I can teach it to someone in about 30 minutes or 40 minutes or 45 or 50. You know how it is. Depends on how much money you want to get for your time here. But, you know, and so, you know, that way this guy that has to work and doesn't have the 15 hours to go study it and didn't have the luxury of going and learning Greek and Hebrew and theology and all that stuff, he can benefit from my 15 hours and I can give it to him in 30 minutes. And that's one of the ways you look at it. Yeah, that's part of this whole notion of pain. It's that person who is available to rush down to the hospital. It's that person that is available to talk with you when someone else may not be available to talk to you. That's just part of all that was going on there. And so as you receive ministry from the minister or the ministers, you're supposed to share all good things. That's what he's talking about there in verse 6. That's part of the rationale of why people in ministry ought to be paid. And, like I said, according to 1 Timothy, paid well. But you can't pay well if the giving hasn't been there. Grace at work, even in your wallet. What God is saying here is that you and I need to be people who give and give generously to God's work. Because if you can't, if you're not giving generously to God's work, then God's work can't be generously funded. It has to operate on a shoestring. It has to operate in a substandard way. And it all starts with initially us doing good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. In other words, give generously. So you see what the passage is about? It's a passage not so much to just make sure you pay the guy. It's a passage that says, I want the grace of God that has been extended to me in the cross of Christ, in the sacrifice of Christ, I want it to come and transform even my checkbook so that I give as God has called me to give. And if we took the time, I could take you to all kinds of passages of Scripture that would illustrate what that giving ought to be, how it ought to be generous, how it ought to be sacrificial. Actually, how it ought to be proportional. And if you say, well, what's that proportion? I mean, all throughout Scripture, that proportion is 10%. And it's kind of interesting. Those the guys, there was 20 of us in the Bible study on Wednesday night. The guy had about a half a page talk about just giving and how, you know, most of us, we go to a restaurant and we'd be embarrassed to give, you know, a 10% tip or a 12% tip. I mean, it's got to be 15%. And even if the guy or girl that was serving us just, you know, was cruddy, we'll give them 15% of a tip. And yet we think nothing of shafting the God of the universe. I mean, we'd never go to a restaurant for with a $50 ticket and give a buck. And yet, when you think about the percentage, we do that all the time with God. I mean, according to the book, Chip Ingram book, he said that roughly 3% of believers give 10%. It means 97% are giving less than 10%. And the vast majority are probably giving far less than even 3 or 4%, more like 1 or 2%. I don't know whether it's accurate, but I think it is because he's a trustworthy guy. I was listening to Jeff Shreve on the radio. Jeff Shreve's the pastor at First Baptist just down Moore's Lane. And last Sunday afternoon, I was on my way down to the hospital to see Bob Raley. And so I was listening to Jeff preach, and Jeff was talking about giving. And you know what Jeff's quoted? Jeff quoted a statistic, and he said, this even surprises me, that if everyone in the church was put onto welfare, but they tithed 10%, church giving would go up. Isn't that a something? We don't give. We don't give like we ought to. We should give because, my goodness, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to us. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. It's appeared to us and it's taught us godliness. It's delivered us from sin's retribution, the consequences of sin. And yet, we in these two areas that he's talking about here at the end of Galatians, I mean, sometimes we look down our nose at people that fall into sin, which we dealt with last week, and sometimes we look and it's like we just don't share with God's people what we ought to be sharing. We don't give as we ought. And that is just so inappropriate. The grace of God should motivate us to be gracious in every aspect of our life. And one of those areas should be in our finances, in our giving, in our wallet, as we share with those who share with us spiritually, we share with them materially. So why don't we give? Why don't we give? I've sat and thought about this a lot, and you've heard me say this before, but it basically boils down, I think, to four D's. First one is debt. We've actually pre-spent our money. And so we're so far in debt that we have no money to give. And truth of the matter is, if that's the case, you know what? We need to do some major repentance. I mean, we need to sit and say, Lord, I am so sorry. I mean, I talked a bank into lending me money and I cannot give. And truth of the matter is, even if you're in debt, you ought to give. You ought to look at your budget, and there's some wonderful Christian programs out there, Crown Ministry, Dave Ramsey, that can help you craft a budget so that you can pay your obligations to those credit cards or to those banks or to whoever, and yet still, as Malachi 3 says, bring in the whole tithe. This notion of, I'll give after I get out of debt, that's just not accurate. I mean, the Israelites, they had very regulated rules about borrowing, lending and borrowing, but none of those ever exempted them from giving. So debt should not be an excuse, but debt, sometimes on a practical basis, it just ruins our life. But what I find is that we always seem to have money to do the things we really want to do, even if we do have that debt. And yet what God is saying is you're robbing me. Remember Malachi chapter 3, if we had the time to go do a whole treatise on this thing, you know, he says, would a man rob God? And the answer is, yeah. People rob God all the time because they take this money that ought to go to God and they use it for other things. And sometimes we take the money that we're going to earn a year from now and borrow it and use it now. And so now we're obligated to pay that. That debt kills us. Discipline issues. Discipline issues. You maybe need to put into your life some elements that will remind you of where you are in your giving. One of the things we do is I'm old fashioned. I've done this for 20 years. I understand there's programs out, and if I knew someone that was good with computers, I'd probably ask her how to do it. But there's programs out that will tell you how much you've done in this area. But what I do is I have this spreadsheet, an Excel spreadsheet, and I have a little category called giving. And every time I get a deposit, I line it up. This much goes to the house, this much goes to the car, this much to this and this and this. This is going into giving. And so I can always look at that bottom line of the giving, and I can figure out whether or not I have honored the commitment. And sometimes I'm a few hundred dollars ahead, and sometimes I'm a few hundred dollars behind. But it's like that is this visual thing that I have in there because I know myself. I'm not disciplined. If I didn't have that, I'd sit and say, yeah, I've given. And I'd rummage back through the checkbook and it'll have been 4 months since I've written a check to the church. It'll be 4 months since I've given my check to the couple of missionaries that we also support. I mean, I need that discipline thing. Maybe you need it. Maybe you need, you know, a QuickBooks or a Quicken or an Excel spreadsheet or something that will tell you, hey, before God, I covenanted that I'm going to give this. I haven't done it. I didn't mean to rob God, but I'm robbing God. And so discipline issues mess it up. Sometimes we just put it off. And it's one of those things that's easy to put off. I mean, you know, we don't put off the electric bill or the house bill or the car bill or the grocery bill because you got to eat, you got to have electricity. But my goodness, I forgot to give last month and they still had church this month. I didn't bring my Awana dues, and guess what? They didn't kick my kid out of Awana. My kid went on the youth retreat, and guess what? Andy let him go on the next youth retreat. I mean, you know, we don't do that in spiritual things, but the electric bill, the house bill, those kind of things, there's that accountability. And so it's easy to delay. I'll put it off. I'll do it next time. And sometimes we get so far behind in our relationship with God financially that it's like this mountain. And then the other one, just another D, we just don't do it. And really, I think that boils down to we don't really believe we need to do it. We don't believe we need to do it. Look back at verse 10. So, while you have opportunity, that suggests to me, pretty soon the opportunity is not going to be there. While you have opportunity, do good. Because eventually that opportunity is going to go. You know what I have found, and I've had a few people question me about this, but you know, this is just my experience. You know what I've found? I've found that when I don't give, it doesn't put any more dollars in my pocket. I mean, you know, if I, you know, let's say $100 and I'm supposed to give that. Good. I've got, you know, I just shafted God in April and I'm going to keep my $100 and honey, let's head to the hills. You know, we got $100 extra to spend. Never works that way for me. Maybe it does for you. Please don't try it, okay? But, you know, it's like somehow it's like that parable that Jesus said about the holes in your pockets. It's like you put it in there and you think, I'm going to have it. Oh, I cut back on my giving $100, $200, $500, $1,000. We should have an extra $1,000 to spend. And guess what? It ain't there. I think God says, you know what? If you're not going to give it to me, you'll give it to the mechanic. You'll give it to the heat and air guy. You'll give it to the, you know, sprinkler service guy. You'll give it to the grocery store. You'll give it to the Maytag man to keep your refrigerator repaired. My experience has been if I don't give, God gets the money anyway. It doesn't come to Fellowship Bible Church or to a couple of missionaries, but it leaves Richard's pocket. And you know what I missed out on? The blessing of giving. While I had the opportunity to share, I blew it. Maybe because I felt too much of a twinge with my debt, or I didn't have the discipline, or I just delayed, or I just didn't do it. But guess what? I lost the opportunity to give. That's grace at work. So, as we wrap up this study of Galatians, here's what I want you to take away. God's grace is magnificent. It is God's unmerited favor. And it should dominate every aspect of your life. Today we drilled down on just one area of it, our giving. Last week we drilled down on another area, what our attitude is towards people that are toying with sin and involved in sin. I mean, you can sit and think through other things. How is God's grace supposed to affect me in relation to my marriage? How is it supposed to affect me in relation to my employer or in relation to my employees? How is it supposed to affect me in terms of this person who's really been ugly to me? Am I going to forgive them as I've been forgiven? You know, what's my attitude going to be towards that ex-spouse or those parents that just were not what they really should be? What's my attitude going to be towards that person that really just was awful to me? God's grace should permeate every aspect of our life. The grace of God that brings salvation, it's appeared to us. We in that moment of salvation recognized that God was imparting to us His free gift. And we in faith grabbed it and embraced it. And it wasn't by our works of righteousness that we were saved, but it was according to God's mercy, which is just another word for God's grace, that we were saved. And so therefore, every one of us who is a recipient of God's grace ought to be gracious people. You know, I know of no other way, no better way to continually be reminded of God's grace other than to remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And so that's why I've planned for us to finish out our service today by taking communion. Because when we take the bread and we take the cup, we're remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. The grace that Jesus extended to us in His body and in His blood so that we can have eternal life. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and pray with me. And while I pray, the guys are going to come and they'll distribute the bread and we'll take it, and then we'll distribute the cup and we'll take that. But as we do, I want you to think about God's grace. This is God's grace at work to us as He's called us to then take that grace and work it out towards others. Let's pray. Father, we call it amazing grace, and even that is an understatement. I pray, Father, that today You would help us to be people who are just totally consumed with the grace that You have given to us, and that it really would be manifest in every aspect of our life. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.